So today's first scripture reading is 1 Kings 19, 9b through 21. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. And yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is Galatians 5, 1, and then 13 through 25. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, a few years ago, in March of 2018, actually, 57-year-old Paul Baroni walked into a bar in the Tony St. Louis neighborhood of Clayton. It's where the LCMS, the Missouri Synod Seminary, is located, in Clayton, Missouri. Well, this guy walked into a bar. His right hand was positioned in his coat pocket with his index finger sticking out to give the impression that he had a gun. Approaching the young woman standing behind the cash register, he demanded cash, or else he'd shoot her. And he wasn't fooling around, though he used a different verb. She was shaking as she handed him the money, obviously very scared. But the next thing he told her really shook her up. "Call the police." "She looked at me like I was nuts," Baroni later reported. "And she was crying, really freaked out. I feel bad about that." But she did what he told her. She called the police. Why would anybody pull a stunt like that? Walk into a bar, pretending to be armed, and demand cash. And when it's handed to you, demand that the person who you just robbed call the police. Who would do that? Somebody who wants to go to prison, I guess. But who would want that? Why would anyone choose prison or slavery over freedom? In Galatians 5, that we just read, the Apostle Paul raises that very issue. And though it seems obvious to us that no one would choose prison or slavery over freedom, sometimes we who believe and are baptized, we who've been freed, we don't appreciate the incredible gift we've received. So what have we received? By freedom, Paul means you're freed from the ultimate consequences of sin. You're freed from death and separation from God. God still loves you, even though you're a sinner. Here's why. God looks at us who belong to Christ but he doesn't see our sinfulness. Instead, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And it's not that we don't sin. It's that us sinners are declared righteous in God's eyes, the only eyes that matter, ultimately. And that's an amazing gift. Paul makes the point here in Galatians that there's a right way and a wrong way to respond to the gift of freedom from sin that we've received from Christ. The wrong way would be to figure you're forgiven, so just go ahead and indulge in sin. That's famously addressed in Romans 6, where Paul says, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means." You'd be missing the whole point. God sent his Son to save you, to set you free from sin and its conclusion, death, because he loves you. So the right way to respond to the gift of Christ's imputed righteousness, his righteousness credited to us, is to be filled with gratitude and peace. But there's even more that God has done here. You've also been sanctified, meaning set apart by God for his holy purposes. And Paul reminds us in Galatians here that they can fulfill God's purposes for themselves by loving their neighbors. And so can we. That's true for us also. God has given your life purpose. He saved you for an important job, to love those who you come in contact with every day, starting with your spouse or your family, your kids, your parents, your co-workers, your friends, the people who live next door, or the people you happen to encounter. It looks like this: making a cup of coffee for your wife, or making sure to call an old friend, or being friendly and helpful to those you encounter. Or it's making an effort to do an excellent job for your customers, or your clients, or your patients, or students, or whoever you work with. It's being generous. It's being kind. It's forgiving. All of that is included in loving your neighbor. You know, in our gospel lesson this morning, there's a fascinating little anecdote about Jesus and his followers going through the territory of Samaria. And as they approached a village, emissaries of Jesus went on ahead to arrange shelter for the night in this village. But the Samaritans, who hated the Jews and vice versa, they sent word back to Jewish Jesus that he and his Jewish entourage were not welcome to spend the night in their Samaritan village. Well, the disciples James and John were indignant, and they asked Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Jesus didn't just politely decline. He rebuked them. What they were suggesting was the opposite of loving your neighbor. You see, we're called even to love those neighbors who hate us, which seems impossible. But you know, when you were baptized, you received an incredible gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no mistaking when you read Scripture, the Holy Spirit was given to you at your baptism. And the gifts of that Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit brings to us, are priceless. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you're like me, you look at that list and you wonder why there's not more evidence of these in your own life. But maybe there's more evidence than you realize. You might not see what other people see. Other people, like the ones you're called to love. Christ has set us free from the condemnation and death that our sin deserves. And we should be eternally grateful. In fact, another great way to respond to this gift is to revel in your freedom. Treasure your freedom. And one great way to treasure your freedom is by refusing to ever again allow yourself to fall into slavery to sin. You know, I started telling the strange story of Paul Baroni, who 5 years ago robbed a bank or robbed a bar in a suburb of St. Louis, Missouri, Clayton, and then called the victim or asked the victim to call the police. At that point, at 57 years of age, he'd spent 38 of his last 39 years in prison. He was sent away at age 17 for murder. He'd been in prison ever since, with the exception of 1 year where he committed a series of crimes and then was reincarcerated. He'd never been granted parole. He was out because he'd finally completed his entire sentence. At 57, he walked away from prison a free man, or so he thought. A nonprofit agency in St. Louis helped him get a job as a laborer, a good job. But he only lasted 2 days before they didn't ask him back. He couldn't keep up with the other workers. For one thing, he was completely baffled by everyday technology. Much of the communication on the work site was by text. He was given a cell phone, but he'd never used one before. He couldn't figure it out. Well, without a job, it was soon apparent that he would be homeless. So Paul Baroni concluded that he belonged in prison, and he returned to enslavement. He returned to prison, where the warden and the guards had authority over him. You, on the other hand, do not belong in prison. You belong to Christ. You're under the authority of Christ. You report to Him. You don't report to sin. You don't belong to sin. You were freed from the consequence of sin, which is eternal death. You were freed when Christ died for you on a cross 2,000 years ago. You've been claimed by Christ as belonging to Him. And there's no good reason for you to return to the enslavement of sin. And even though we falter and fail and still sin, every one of us, Christ continues to be there for you with forgiveness, in the words of absolution that you heard earlier this morning. Christ is there with forgiveness in His body and blood that will be given to us at communion here. And not only that, you were marked by Christ in baptism. You belong to Christ. And because you belong to Him, He has freed you from your sin in this sense. God no longer counts your sin against you. Instead, He listens when you pray. He regards you with compassion and forgiveness. It's amazing, but instead of condemning you, He actually forgives you and credits to you the perfect righteousness of Christ. You've been wrapped in the righteous robes of Jesus. So when God looks at you, he loves you as if you were Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us who are sinful. Lord, help us every day to turn away from the sin that bedevils all of us, knowing that you forgive us and regard us with compassion and love. Lord, help us to recognize the incredible gift you've given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.